Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. Hey, I want you all, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. I can't hear the flicking sound of pages, so you all must be the digital generation. There you go. Jess Caruana, you are from the Lord. You have the paper, back leather-bound book of truth. Awesome. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject, salt and light. Sitting at the traffic lights at Q Junction, the corner of Princess Street and High Street is an untidy assembly of stones, a memorial. And on top of this memorial is the figure of a man that sits somberly atop. And it has an inscription on that memorial. It says, Raoul Wallenberg, 1912 to unknown. There's a picture, if possible, it might come up on the screen. That's what I'm talking about. An untidy assembly of stones. It's not even in order. The OCD in me doesn't like it. I've driven past this memorial hundreds of times. And I've always wondered, gee whiz, this guy is still alive? That's how men think. Till one day I just felt like I had to look who this guy is. And so I just Googled it and I found out he was a Swedish diplomat who was in Hungary during the time of the Nazi occupation, a Swedish diplomat. And as the Nazis were rounding up Jews to be exterminated, this man set about issuing, back then no computers and printers or typewriters, this man set about issuing by hand diplomatic passports and paperwork to let Jews escape imminent death. Tens of thousands of Jews, it's estimated tens of thousands, some estimates say 5,000, but thousands of Jews escaped imminent death because this man provided shelter. But on the 17th of December 1945, when the siege of Budapest happened, he was arrested by Soviet agents and was never seen alive ever again. These untidy assembly of stones symbolized the destruction of the Holocaust, whilst the portrait of the man sitting atop that symbolizes how one man made a difference and saved so many lives. How one man put his life on the line to build a bridge from destruction to eternal, from destruction to life, for thousands of others to walk through. The history of humanity is full of thousands and millions of stories of many Raouls, men and women who lived as a ray of light in an otherwise dark and depressing world. When Jesus spoke in this passage that we just read, when he began his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, it was a troubled world. It was a very dark world. The people of God When they were crying out for help, they were further oppressed by the Roman Empire. Their liberty and the freedom of speech was curtailed. They had to pay taxes to Caesar. Everyone had to pledge allegiance to Rome and its appointed governor based in Jerusalem. And it's in this context that Jesus calls unto himself a handful of men and women, a handful of disciples, men unto him, 12 of them, and then you have a crowd gathering. And to this new group of disciples, he speaks this message. I cannot escape the thought what was going on through their minds as they heard this new message. Did they have faith? Did they have hope? Did they believe that Jerusalem would one day be free again? Did they know what their future held? Did they know what will happen in the next day and in the next month and the next year? Did they have vision to believe that God would lead them out of slavery yet again? Was there any point in worshiping God? And this is where, at this dark cross junction, is where Jesus meets them. And he draws an outline of a new world order. One that was not meant to be captured with military might or the shedding of blood, but laying down of one's life in surrender to God and sacrifice to the world. When you read this, Jesus outlined two things in this passage to his disciples, and that's what I want to talk with you tonight. He outlined two things: what he wanted his disciples to be, and where he wanted them to be. I'll repeat that again. First thing he outlined is, what did he want his disciples to be and become? And the second thing is, where did he want them to end up? Where did he want them to position themselves? So let's look at it together. The first thing he outlined is the disciples' commission. And the disciples' commission was to be salt and light. Verse 13 and 14, you read, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." See, the word salt comes from the Latin word sal. In the time of Jesus, salt was a precious commodity. And as per Roman law, noble professions like doctors, teachers, and in times of emergency, soldiers were paid in salt. And that payment was called salarium. Salt money. And that's from where we have the word salary. Anyone here who draws a salary? How would you like to be paid in salt instead? I began to think about salt in our everyday life. This humble little ingredient that sits on the kitchen top that we put in our curries, in our soups, in our kebabs, in our salads. We don't think twice about it because in the last 100 years, technology has made it easily accessible, mass-produced, readily available. But when Jesus delivered this sermon for the very first time to that audience, salt was a very precious commodity. So some of the characteristics of salt in the time of Jesus and the uses of it in the time of Jesus. Firstly, it was used as a preservative. Before freezers and refrigerators and Samsung and LG, you cured your food items with salt. Salt stopped the decay of the vegetable or the meat. That's where pickles come from. Secondly, it was used as medicine. Open wounds were treated with salt or a saline solution. This is where the term pouring salt into one's open wound is derived from. It would sting, but it would cure. Thirdly, it was used, and it's still used, to regulate health. Now, I'm pretty sure there are some doctors or some medical professionals sitting here or would watch this online and give me a feedback. So I cut, copy, pasted this from WebMD. Sodium in the salt helps regulate correct volume of circulating blood and tissue fluids in the body. It's an essential nutrient for maintenance of plasma volume, acid-base balance, transmission of nerve impulses, and normal cell function. I've passed the test. I'm qualified to be a doctor. No. Thank you. And lastly, it brings flavor. You eat anything bland, and you won't feel like taking another bite, but add some salt to it, it fixes the whole dish. I'm reminded that the disciple of Jesus should be a preservative agent in society. It's the disciple of Jesus that stops a morally decaying world. It's the church of Jesus that has been commissioned to stem the rot of society. It's not the government's job. They've tried it and they've failed. They'll try again, they'll fail. It's not the education department's job. It's the church's job. And it's definitely not the work of social justice warriors. It is the commission of the church. A disciple of Jesus should be the medicine in a toxic work environment. It's only that the church of Jesus is the agent of healing and unity to a divided community or a neighborhood. It's the disciple of Jesus who is commissioned to bring health and vitality to every environment they are in. They are the only ones who are not to be caught up in politics, gossip, slander, jealousy, envy, or bitterness, but be an agent of health and restoration. That's the job of the church. That's your PD and my PD, position description. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." It doesn't say that's how you ought to treat your fellow Christian brother or sister. It says each person. Whether you're in the cafe, whether you're in the traffic, whether you are going to parent-teachers meeting, whether you go to your boss or your colleagues, whether you have annual work reviews, whatever you do, let your speech be seasoned with salt. A disciple of Jesus should be full of flavor, pleasant to converse with, and a pleasure to be around. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" Question mark. Jesus answered, "There's no way. It is no longer good for anything." And I checked that word. Anything meant anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. This is not just King James Version or ESV. This is the words of Jesus. I am reminded that the danger of salt losing its property is that it loses its value. And once it loses its value, it has to be discarded from a place of use. In the days of Jesus, salt that had no more meaningful value was thrown onto the streets outside the house because it didn't even have value in agriculture. You couldn't even use it or mix it with manure or dung and use it for fertilizer. It was good for nothing. And it was used as an agent to bring traction for carts and things that would go through the cobbled streets. If a disciple of Jesus has lost usefulness as salt in society, he or she loses value in contributing to the world as Jesus wanted he or she to do. Every week I stand in this foyer. And every week I look outside these glass doors. Hundreds and hundreds of people walking past the church. 99% of them turn towards the church and glance at it. Some of them will give the occasional smile and nod of the head to our welcome team standing outside. Where's Vincent? Is he here? Yeah, he's outside saying hello to the people passing by. They look into the foyer at times. Sometimes they smile occasionally. But most of them would not even enter. And so sometimes I wonder if some of them have been hurt or disappointed or pushed away by the actions of believers like me. While most of them may or may not know what the church is and where the church is and what the church is doing, I do have encouragement. There are many, many men and women who have passed occasionally through these streets have been curious enough to come in. I could tell you story after story. I'll tell you two stories. A friend of mine, he's a friend of now. I had the privilege of discipling him. 2 years ago, he was walking past church with a cup of coffee, and he saw church written on it, and he thought it was a warehouse. And he saw church, and so he decided to check it out. He came here, got saved, his life rededicated. He's one of the men who play guitar on our worship team. That's an amazing story, isn't it? I know the story of a man who was an unbeliever, a French man. Every Saturday when he went on his market run on the street, he would see Christians gathering, smiling, giggling, full of joy, the Pentecostal joy overflowing out of their hearts. So he went and told his wife, "I think these people are like your kind. I think you need to go check out that church. You're an amazing family planted here, and that man is more on fire than anyone I've ever seen." You see, the danger of losing our salt composition, our value, and our characteristic as salt is that we become meaningless, of no value to society. But when we retain our composition, when we retain our value, when we retain our characteristics as Jesus called us, "You are salt," then it attracts the world. We have a reason to disinfect wounds. We have a reason to bring flavor to society. We have reason to bring life to our schools and our universities. We have hope for our offices. We have hope in the government when there is prayer. And that's why Jesus said, "You are the salt." And it doesn't end here. Jesus declares that we are also light of the world. See, before LEDs, bulbs, or even electricity, it was the humble lamp. For thousands of years, every civilization had some kind of lamp that they used for illumination. Whether in the homes or the streets, the palaces or wherever, the temples, a lamp was used to illuminate. Whilst Roman and other cultures had elaborate works of art, depictions of their god or engraved images on the lamp, the Jewish customs prohibited the use of any graven image on the lamp or the household lamp. And it's this humble lamp that Jesus referred to in this passage. And it consisted of three components. Thanks, Pastor JJ, for stealing half my sermon. It consisted of a wick that was trimmed daily. It consisted of a wick that burned. It consisted of a container made of clay. And it consisted of pure olive oil. When these three things were brought together, it brought light to a dark world. And this is what Jesus wants us to be: a source of illumination in a world lost in utter darkness. A simple solution of God to a big problem that the most clever and the most complicated minds on earth cannot fix. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Every disciple of Jesus is meant to be a living testimony of light to those who are stumbling in a world of darkness. They're not meant to be hidden or tucked away in their little Christian corner, but they ought to be placed centrally where the darkness is at its maximum so that they can illuminate a dark world. If Christ is in you, then you cannot stop talking about Christ. You cannot stop talking about Christ. You cannot stop declaring Christ. You cannot stop living Christ. You cannot stop professing Christ. You cannot stop confessing Christ. If our witness has become dim, like Pastor JJ earlier said, then we need to allow God to reignite the lamp in us. Psalm chapter 18, 28 says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Unless we allow God's word to illuminate our lives first, we offer no illumination of any sorts to the world around us. And light is not just a brilliant articulation of the message of the gospel. But Jesus said you're equally required to engage in good works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Here's the thing about light. When your lamp is lit, when your life is lit for Jesus, people see your good works. People begin to see your good works and they give glory not to you but to the Father in heaven who sent you. The aim of being salt and light is not to fill our trophy cabinet or to bring accolade and praises to ourselves. The aim of being salt and light is not that we put certificates and pats on the back about each other and adorn the walls of our church. But it is to draw mankind to the love and the glory of God the Father in heaven. Light does not draw attention to itself. Light pays service. Light does service to everyone around it. It illuminates a dark world. It illuminates a dark path. It illuminates a dark street. It illuminates a dark neighborhood or a workplace or a city. And when people walk in the light, they look heavenward and give glory about your good works to God the Father. He gets all the credit. You see, when the room is well lit, no one talks about the light. But they talk about the person who is in the room. They talk about the beautiful architecture and the beauty of the room. They even talk about the great food that is laid out in the room when the room is well lit. But when the room is dark, it does not matter if the floor is overlaid with gold and rubies and precious stones, because nobody can see it or appreciate it. The second thing that Jesus outline for his disciples is that the disciples' mission field is the earth and the world. Latter portions of verse 13 and 14 says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light to the world." It is impossible to separate the commission of the disciple from the mission field of the disciple. It is impossible. You see, in Matthew 28, Jesus, in his famous great commission, great commandment, said to his disciples, "Now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of age." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, lamps lit in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The lamp that Jesus lit and that salt that Jesus had gathered left the village, the fishing village of Galilee, on the consecration and the obedience of a few hearts. It left that little fishing village. It's alive and active even today in Melbourne, Australia. It is alive and active in every dusty little town in Australia. It's alive and active in every nation in Africa. It is alive and active in the worst of places, in the darkest of places. You know why? Because people, disciples who recognize their characteristic as salt and light also recognized their mission field, that they were to be a salt and light to the earth and to the world. I want to take the next few minutes to have real talk. You know, in the last few weeks, I'd found myself several times discouraged. And I shared this with the church in the morning. Encouragement was very difficult to preserve. Discouragement was very easy to open the door through. It almost felt like encouragement had to work through a bank vault. But discouragement had easy access, like a revolving door in a hotel lobby. Anyone felt that? Real talk. And I thought to myself, what does my contribution at Pneuma Church look like going forward? What do you want me to do with my time here, God? A career in aviation clearly looks tempting. I could go back to that, Lord. I could fix airplanes. I still know how to use the tools. Do I just preach and teach and talk to church planters, or do I also extend my hand? What do I really need to extend my hand towards advance the kingdom? Was all of that a season gone, or was it someone else's vision? And the Lord got me to read this book. If any of you find yourself in that place, I highly encourage you get this from our resource center. The book's name, the title of the book is The C.L. Greenwood Story. It chronicles the birth and the formative years up unto the 70s, 80s, 90s. Probably the first 75 years of our church's history. And when I stumbled across pages 120 to 134, I was shocked to discover that when this church was less than 5 years old, an infant baby church, Richmond Temple, as it was once called back then, was raising and sending and supporting missionaries and church planters to India, to China, to Fiji, to Papua New Guinea, and across every state in Australia. And then I arrived at page 131. I'm going to read it out to you. Is that okay? At the bottom it says, "The annual missions giving by the people at Richmond Temple matched the combined giving of all the other churches in the Australian Assemblies of God movement at that early stage." That didn't happen accidentally. I've highlighted this. I'll carry this book till the day I die. Because that didn't happen by accident. That happened by design. And that happened by God's design. And it says here, foundations were laid by C.L. Greenwood.
that have continued to bear fruit into the 21st century. And I am reminded that I am standing on holy ground, that men and women have laid down their lives so you and I can sit here without fear of failure. We may not be perfect, but we are sitting on the sacrifice of many who have faithfully gone before us. So I had to withdraw myself of my pity party. And I had to turn my face towards heaven and say, what does that mean? And God was saying that I am not part of a church that was involved in some seasonal leisure called church planting. That it's not been the endeavor of a leader or a group of leaders, but it has been the very blueprint of this house. That it's been the DNA of this house since the day of its inception and will forever be till the good Lord returns. I was reminded by the Lord that long after my time, if the return of the Lord tarries, faithful men and women will be risen up in this place to continue the mandate and the vision given to this house. And fear and awe came upon me, and I realized that in this stage and in this journey of this church, in this hour, I have a part to play. That I'm a small steward with a little baton in my hand, and I ought to run. I ought to dust myself off from the ground, and I ought to run. And I ought to be faithful. Because it speaks of 99 years of history and sacrifice. And now was not the time to navel gaze at myself and my pity party. We ought to speak about the second coming of Christ. But let's not forget that half the world has not even heard of His first coming. I used to believe, when I used to see the DTN cards, at the bottom it has a tagline, pray, give, go. I used to fool myself thinking, some ought to pray, some ought to give, and some ought to go. No, we're all called. We're all called to pray. We're all called to give. We're all called to go. Some will jump on a plane and resettle their whole lives in another city. Others will cross the street and share this good news with their neighbors. I believe that the church that Jesus wants us to be is not a church that is inward focused, but constantly reminded that our calling is to take this to the ends of the earth. First day as a full-time paid pastor here at this church, it was a big red register, a wedding register that sat on my desk of my new office. Out of curiosity, without asking Pastor Raph permission, I flicked through the pages. From 1988 onwards, I just counted 19 nationalities, men and women who've been dedicated, born, raised, married in this house. We're not an inward-seeking church. We are called to the nations. We're a lamp on a stand that cannot be hidden and will never be hidden. Our present-day circumstances and our trials and our temporary tribulations will not deter us from the commission of God and the commission of a lifetime. But here's the deal. Let's not forget the order Jesus prescribed in this message. When we ask God to send us all over the earth, His heart is that we become salt first before we are salt to the earth. We're not to be sent in and of ourselves to the earth. We are sent and we become salt to the earth when we first become salt. When we pray for dominion over all the earth, there's nothing wrong with that, but we ought to become illuminated first. It's not the church meeting that ought to be lit. It's the believer that ought to be lit. Where once offense would creep in when our gifting was overlooked, now, Pneuma Church, we contend for our character to be salt and light. Where once we were desperate for someone to give us some kind of platform and this little piece of plastic in our hand, now we are reminded that God is looking for good works that glorify Him. A few days ago, I was reminded the story of a man who used to attend our church here. Some of you would remember him. He had a bandana, he had long hair. He would at times have a vape in his hand. That brother of ours passed away 3 days ago in his sleep. Only 51 years old. He was a stranger walking down the street. A difficult life, a painful life, a life of sorrow and a life of darkness. But when he passed through the front of this church, he heard music. He was a musician. He heard music and it drew him in. The amazing men and women in this church ministered to him. He received Jesus. He received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Every Sunday, if the building was open, Jason would be here. From 9 a.m. to 8 p.m., he sat in these pews. I believe he's comforted and in the lap of our Heavenly Father. I am reminded, even in that message, in that story, that what this world needs, that this world doesn't need heroes to reverse any decay or rescue from darkness. It just needs believers who rise up to their calling to be salt and light to the earth. It doesn't need great communicators and miracle workers. It just needs dads and mums, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, grandfathers and grandmothers, uncles and aunties, teachers, postmen, postwomen, postal workers, medical staff, teachers, whatever, stay-at-home mums and dads, to be salt and light. That's what this earth needs. That's what Melbourne needs. That's what Australia needs. I wonder if we could commit ourselves to be part of Jesus' new world order. One that is not done with smokes and screens and buildings and lights and camera and action, but that which is won over by just being salt and light. That which is drawn towards and that gives glory to the Father in heaven, if we ought to take our rightful place in society as salt and light. One that is drawn to the glory and wonder of Jesus. If all that we do is every day we make a decision, every minute we step out of the house, we make a decision, I will be salt to my world. I will be light to the earth. The worship team could join us this evening. Of every single person gathered here, I'm the biggest of sinners. I'm not a saint or anything. But I have been redeemed. And when I have failed to be salt and light, in His mercy, I've still not been discarded. In His mercy, my wick has not been put out. I repent. I stand here and repent before you all. And I repent on behalf of any leader or any man or woman who's ever stood on this platform in the last 99 years and has not been salt and light. I repent on behalf of anyone who's preached and not walked. I repent. And I'm just wondering that even in this moment, if we could all stand up to our feet and repent before the Lord. And I pray if godly sorrow would enter our hearts that leads to repentance. But you know what? When none of us here are condemned, none of us are put to shame, none of us are put in a naughty corner, but we are reminded it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. If such great a price was paid for you and me to be salt and light, I wonder if we could repent and answer an altar call and say, Lord, for the times I have not been salt and light, would you make me really flavorful salt to this city? Would you make me a really bright lamp to my city? I don't know about you, but I intend to answer my own altar call tonight. And as the worship team leads us, I wonder if I have brothers or sisters here tonight who will join me in this altar call. We ought to be a repentant church. We ought to be a broken church. We ought to be a church that doesn't seek to climb any ladder or pedestal, but descend to the lowest of depths and lay ourselves humble, holy, and acceptable in the eyes of God. So I want to invite you tonight, if you would join me in this altar call moment, and if you want to surrender your own lives and your own hearts and say, God, I repent for the times I've not been salt and light. Husbands, can I encourage you here? Husbands, I'm talking to you. Brothers, if you've not been salt and light to your children or your wives, it's time to respond and repent. Fathers, if you've not been kind and not been salt and light to your children, now is the time to respond. Sons and daughters, if you've not been salt and light to your parents, to your elders, to your leaders, now is the time to respond. Leaders, if you have not been salt and light to those you've led and those you lead, now is the time to respond. But as we as a church, corporately and privately, repent and ask the Lord to restore the flavor and the value of salt. And as we as a church repent and ask the Lord, restore unto us that light of the lamp. Reignite us, Jesus. Reignite our hearts and our spirits. Reignite our speech. Season our speech with salt. I believe Melbourne will behold another revival like it witnessed 100 years ago. I believe that this revival is not one of great works, but this is one of great love and a return to the first love. So I want to invite you tonight, if you want to join me here, let's repent and let's stand before the Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.